This evening, you have your Bibles, and we'll turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. We'd like to pick up where we left off last week. We didn't get through the end, we ran out of time, and so I want to finish looking at the end of Galatians 5 this evening. Paul is talking to the church about the importance of walking in the power of God's Spirit, and Remember, 2 weeks ago, we talked about what it was like to walk in the flesh. And as we went through the various characteristics of the flesh, and you look at the world today, you can see evidence of unsaved people and the influence of Satan in our culture, and in ungodly lifestyles and actions. And we're called as Christians not to be drawn to that, but to be repulsed by it. And Paul says instead we're supposed to be walking in the Spirit. Last week, we looked at the fruit, and we said that the fruit was one fruit. All of these things are incorporated into the fruit of the Spirit. And we looked at love, joy, peace, and long-suffering last week. Those fruits of the Spirit. This evening I want to look at the last things that he talks about here. He talks about gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, and what these are. And so we're going to be looking at these this evening. Let's just bow in prayer. Lord, I pray that you would just speak to us through your word tonight. Help us understand what our attitudes and actions need to be as believers. Help us understand what character and what fruit we're to show forth. Lord, you've told people that by their fruit you shall know them. And Father, may people see our lives and understand that the fruit that we bear is the fruit of your Spirit and not the workings of this world. Lord, may we reflect your character and may we grow more Christ-like every day. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. As Paul is talking about this evening, I want to look at, he said that we left off with long-suffering. We talked just a bit about that last week. We said that long-suffering is being patient and not easily provoked, bearing injury or provocation, for a long time. And if you look at what we do is that oftentimes, and I mentioned last week, and pray for me because this is one of the, that I would have more long suffering because oftentimes I'm easily provoked when things are that bother me and I can respond wrongly in the wrong spirit. And when we respond not being long-suffering in our attitude, but easily provoked and responding in anger, and it, as we said last week, it can lead to malice, and not good things come out of that, and it can destroy your witness and testimony with people that you may be sharing with. And so it's important that we have this attitude where we seek to walk in the power of God's Spirit. It doesn't mean that we justify sin. And that's not what he's talking about here, justifying sin. But it's the way we respond to it. There were times that Jesus did show anger towards the Pharisees and the Sadducees. But it was righteous indignation. And there's a difference between responding out of our flesh in anger and responding in righteous indignation because you're seeing something that is being done that is coming so against God's character and who God is. Jesus did get upset with the Pharisees and he did get upset with the Sadducees. Remember the Pharisees, he got upset with them because he said they claimed to know the truth yet they continued to walk after their father, the devil, because they did not tell the truth. And when you don't tell the truth, what does that make you? A liar. And he said they followed after the father, the devil, who was the father of lies. And they did that which was wicked and evil. And yet they claimed to be speaking for God. And remember the parable he gave of the Pharisees, where he said that they were like the blind man who were leading the blind. And if a blind man's leading a blind, they're not going to go very far. It brings back a little video I saw, and it said things you don't want to see in an airport. And it had the pilot walking with a blind cane and sunglasses. He said, and he's wearing his pilot uniform. He was doing it as a practical joke, but it's something you don't want to see in the airport is your pilot getting on the plane and he's blind. And Jesus is telling them, how can you be a spiritual leader and be blind? And so we're not to be blind, but rather we're to walk in the spirit, power of the Spirit, and part of it's our attitude, but we do have to understand when we are to become angry against evil and stand against it. The next thing he talks about here is, after long suffering, is gentleness and being gentle. And oftentimes the people that it's hard to be gentle with is the ones that we need to be gentle with. And in order to understand who we're to be gentle with, look at who Jesus was gentle with. He was often gentle with those that didn't have a clue, but yet they were seeking to know. And if you look at, he came and he was gentle when they would come to him with their needs, when they came and were seeking to have their loved ones healed, or to have their friends healed, or when they were seeking to understand. And remember when the children were being brought to him, and the disciples are trying to keep them away. Jesus said, "Suffer the little children to come on to me, for such is the kingdom of heaven. And if you have the faith of a child, you can enter into heaven." And he was speaking because he understood that even though they didn't have great knowledge and experience, yet they had tremendous faith. And if you look at children in the way that they have to almost be trained not to want to put faith in their parents. And remember when I was a little kid, I thought my dad was the biggest and strongest guy in the world. But he wasn't a very big man, and he wasn't the strongest man by any means, but in my eyes he was. And the thing is, the faith of a child and their understanding is they put trust in you. And Jesus said that's the type of faith that we're to have in God. We're to trust in Him, not because we see what we're getting from Him, but we trust in Him because of who He is. And we have a gentle spirit towards those that are seeking Him and towards those that have needs. And that should be the characteristic of our life, is gentleness. Goodness. Goodness is very similar to the term kindness. It's goodwill, benevolence, promoting happiness, and seeking to the welfare for others. And is that your attitude? You seek to show and express happiness and welfare for others. And the opposite of this, it would be envy and strife instead of gentleness and kindness. And we see that we are to be, as the scriptures tell us, when our brothers and sisters have sorrow, we're to be sad with them. And when they have joy, we're to be filled with joy for them and with them. And that's to be our attitude as a believer, and we are to have be filled with kindness and gentleness. Next thing he talks about is goodness. Goodness. Goodness is rather self-explanatory. It means we're not filled with evil, but we're filled with good. And we seek to do what God would call us to do, and not out of selfish motivations, but out of our love for the Lord. I did have a definition for gentleness, and I'd like to give that to you. Gentleness means softness of manners, and it also means a mildness of temper, and sometimes having a disposition of sweetness and meekness and tenderness. And that is to be the characteristics of being a gentle person, not being a harsh person. And there was an individual I used to know, and they were so gentle. They'd never, when they spoke to you, they could actually be reprimanding you, but they'd be gentle while they were doing it. And guess what? I think it got the point across a lot more, because it made you feel terrible, because they're telling you what you've done wrong and why you've done it, but they're not screaming at you while they're doing it. But they're really being gentle. And sometimes that's something that I need to learn how to do, is to be more gentle in dealing with people. Instead of getting so frustrated and angry with them, you can get your point across with a gentle spirit. And that's what Paul is saying here should be evidence of the fruit of our life. Faith is something that should mark the life of every Christian. And especially in the day in which we live right now, is a day when faith should be seen. You're not going to be filled with fear if you're filled with faith. Because faith is an evidence of trust in God, even though you can't see right now how He could ever accomplish what He said He's going to accomplish. I was talking to an individual, and they said that they'd looked at this last year and they couldn't believe it, because they came into the year and there were all these things that they were facing and didn't know how any of it was going to come out, and yet God knew. And He made provision for them in means which they never dreamed would be possible. And sometimes we don't understand. It's like Abraham. Those of you who are in the Sunday school class on Sunday mornings, his expression of faith, the Lord brought him and showed him why he had to walk by faith. And he did walk by faith, but there were times where he allowed his sight to get in the way. Like when God came and said that He was going to give him a son, a promise, and it would be his and Sarah's son, and then he goes and has a relationship with Hagar and a child who is Ishmael by Hagar, who wasn't his wife, because it looked like that was a thing to do. But he wasn't by faith he did that. He was walking by sight and by what the world said to do, not by what God said to do. And it took a long time for God to deliver on His promise, but God did. And part of it was He was teaching Abraham what it was to walk by faith. When we're looking at all this stuff going on, we need to become men and women who really trust in God, that He knows what He's doing with all this. It doesn't mean that we don't take opportunities to talk to people and to tell people when they're wrong, but it also means that we know that God's in control and we don't have to worry, and we don't become filled with despair and despondency, because we walk by faith. Faith is the evidence of things not seen, and it's walking for the things that are hoped for, realizing the things that are hoped for. The next thing, meekness. Jesus walked in meekness. Meekness does not mean weakness. And this is something that the world would try to convey to you, that if you're meek, you're weak. I don't think Jesus was weak at all. Jesus was extremely strong. He was able to stand against evil. He was able to stand against injustice. And He was able to accomplish exactly what God wanted Him to accomplish. in the face of everything that Satan threw at him, and yet he walked in great meekness. He who was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords humbled himself and became meek. The scriptures tell us that Moses was the meekest man that has existed outside of Jesus. So we got an example to look at in Moses and what meekness is. Meekness doesn't mean that Moses wasn't intelligent, because he was extremely intelligent. Meekness doesn't mean that Moses didn't have understanding of circumstance and did not know how to stand against the forces of evil in his day, because he did. Meekness meant that Moses never thought everything depended on him, but rather he always looked to God as a source of his power and knew that he could do nothing in and of himself. What brought Moses to that understanding and to walk in meekness? Because the opposite of meekness is arrogance or pride. So what brought Moses to the point where he was walking in meekness instead of pride? It began to happen the day that he killed the Egyptian and thought all of Israel would come running to him. And remember that day the Egyptian was out and he was beating the Israelites, and Moses was still living in the courts of Pharaoh, many people believing he was being trained to be Pharaoh. But as Moses comes along, he sees this Egyptian master beating the Israelites, and so Moses strikes the Egyptian and kills him. And he thinks the Israelites are going to be happy. But the next day, what did they say? There's the one, he's the one that killed the Egyptian. And Moses became filled with fear. And he fled. And he didn't gain him any points in Pharaoh's house either. But the thing is, God took him then to the backside of the desert for 40 years. And he spent the next 40 years herding sheep and being a servant to his father-in-law in his father-in-law's house. And he who was being trained to be Pharaoh, to be a king, a leader in the most powerful nation in the world, is now herding sheep for 40 years. But the Lord was teaching Moses, real power isn't in your position. Real power isn't in your hand and your ability to strike. And this is what Christians have to understand with all this nonsense that's going on in the world today. Where does our power come from? Not from having a bigger and more powerful weapons than the enemy, not being able to speak louder, but our power comes from the Lord. And we need to walk in meekness, trusting in Him by faith, and not walking in our own arrogance. One of the things that bothers me, there are people that have the right message, but they're not Christians, and they come across as very arrogant. And they're screaming and hollering and talking about how everything's so wrong, but they're not saying it in meekness. And you can have the same message, and if you say it in meekness and act in meekness and walk in the power of God, you'll come with a totally different result. And people will look at you in amazement as they did at Jesus. Temperance. What is temperance? Temperance, another word for temperance is self-control. The whole concept of self-control, means to bring something under restraint. That's what control means. It's something that you, if you've got a horse that you're training and the horse is wild, what you need to do is train it so that you can ride the horse and so they can use the horse to drive a buggy or to ride or whatever. You have to bring the horse under your control. That's what restraining something is. Remember when I was on the farm, I had to break horses once in a while, and you'd get on some of these horses, and they didn't want to let you break them. They didn't want you to ride them. And we had one horse, and she would buck like crazy, but once she got tired, then all of a sudden you could get her under your control, and then you could restrain her from wanting to go where she wanted, but she'd start to go where you wanted. And so as you train the horse, you'd bring them so that they would respond to your direction. You'd bring them under your control. Well, what is self-control? It's bringing ourself, our person, our character, our being under control. We're bringing it under restraint. Temperance is the concept of bringing things under control so that they don't rule you, but you have control over them. Now, what does that mean? Well, Paul tells us that all things that we have are, we have the ability to have great freedom in Christ, but we don't have the ability to do everything we want to do. We don't have license to just go out and do whatever we want to do. Why? Because we're to be walking in self-control with temperance. Back in the 30s, there was the temperance movement. What was the temperance movement? What was the purpose of it? Well, the temperance movement was to get rid of alcohol because people wanted people to have their lives under control. And what happened is people would go out and be drinking all the time, and alcohol was destroying marriages. It was destroying lives because these people would allow alcohol to control them, and they had no self-control. If you've ever seen anybody that's drunk, they will say things, they will do things, they will act in ways that they never would when they were sober. Why? Because the alcohol controls them, not themselves, and they are totally out of control. And the Bible tells us that as Christians, we're to have self-control or temperance, to be in control. And he says that against all of these things, there is no law. In other words, the Lord says the fruit of the Spirit should result in our life where our character is such that nobody can bring accusation against us, and God will only be pleased with us and will be accomplishing what He's created us to be. And the laws that He established were to prevent people from doing the things that resulted in the actions of the Spirit, actions of the flesh. And we are to be walking in the fruit of the Spirit. And in the fruit of the Spirit, there is no law against these characteristics. And there they are, Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. And then he comes and he says, okay, so what does that all mean? He's given to us these characteristics of the flesh, characteristics of the Spirit. What does it mean? How are we to apply that to our life? Well, we're to understand that Paul tells us, and he told the churches in Galatians, that you used to be walking in the flesh, but you got saved. And what happened when you got saved? God made you a new person. Now, it doesn't mean that we can't be drawn back to the lusts of the flesh, but he's saying it shouldn't be the case. Why? Because we've crucified the things of the flesh, and we instead seek to do the things of the Spirit. Now, what does crucified mean? It means being put to death. So literally, in our character and our understanding, we should be putting to death the flesh. In other words, when Satan would come to tempt us, when our flesh would rise up and say, do this, we need to learn to say no and to put it to death and say, I don't live there anymore. I don't do that anymore, because I am Jesus's and I'm walking in the Spirit. And when we crucify the flesh, we crucify the affections and the lusts. In other words, we put to death the affections and the lusts of the flesh. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. What does that mean? Okay, if you've been redeemed by Jesus and you've been given a new life, It's not enough to just say, I'm a Christian. But it should be seen in our life every day as we're going out and doing things and as we're walking with the Lord and doing every moment of every day. When we leave here, it's not enough just to come to church. But where the rubber meets the road is when we walk out of the church door. Do we walk showing forth the fruit of the Spirit? And that's what he's saying, that it's not enough to be born again and to say I'm going to live in the Spirit, but also is my conversation, is my life reflecting the Spirit of Christ? Let us not be desirous of vainglory. And what is vainglory? Vainglory is empty glory. I think of a lot of people seeking vain glory. What is your motivation for life? And this is the real question here. What motivates you? Who do you desire to impress, and what's the purpose for impressing them? I stop and think of people that spend their whole life in athletics. And there's nothing wrong with athletics. I played athletics. I enjoyed athletics. But if that's the whole purpose of your life is athletics, that's vainglory, because it has no real lasting purpose. Guess what? I was out the other day and I decided I was going to run a little bit. I had to get somewhere, so I started to run, and I thought, it didn't used to hurt like this. Guess what? I can't run like I once did. I was watching a video of some guys doing a track meet, and they're running the mile. I used to run the mile, so I was interested in watching these guys run the mile, and there was this one guy, and his job, they call him the rabbit, and his whole purpose was to go out and run faster than he normally would do, but to set the pace for the other guys that were the really, really good runners, so that they'd have the right pace at the beginning, but then he'd be wore out after about, the mile is usually about four times around the track. After about 2.5 times, all of a sudden he'd drop way back because he's all exhausted. And it would be, if he thought that he was going to accomplish something, but that was his job, he wouldn't have very much. I mean, if he spent his whole life training, and this guy had, but got to the point where there was something that came up, and so he had some problems for a few years, and he was at the top, and then he all of a sudden became the rabbit. He was the one that was always the guy that was the rabbit in the race. Never expected to win, but always expected to set the pace, and then he'd drop out. And he spent his whole, all these years, and that's what he accomplished. He's known for winning, well, he won more than one race, but one race he beat the best miler in the world, and he wasn't supposed to win the race. But if that's all he lived for, pretty much vainglory. You know, you get to be this old, as I am, and all of a sudden, what have you accomplished? If that's your whole legacy, I won this one race. What are we living for? I've got all this money. I've got all this power. I've got all this position. It's vainglory. To live for Christ is real, and experience and bring honor to Him brings real glory. So he says, let us not be desirous of vainglory, the things that are going to pass away. And he says, provoking one another, envying one another. So what's your motivation? What's your goal? What's your direction? How do you treat other people? The way that you do that is, you either walk in the flesh or you walk in the Spirit. And if you walk in the Spirit, you're going to bring forth glory to God, and you'll heap the Lord's praise upon you, and you receive your reward for that in eternity. But if you seek to exalt yourself, it'll end up in vain glory, and it'll have a wrong attitude towards other people. There'll be envying and strife instead of compassion and love. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you would just help us to understand the truth of your word, the characteristics of the flesh and the characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit, and help us to seek to walk in the fruit of the Spirit, not after the flesh. Help us to seek that which is lasting and not empty glory or vain glory of this world. Go with us now and help us to begin to walk in your power, according to your will, and showing forth your character, that we may bear your fruit. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, if you turn with me to 539,